Again, my name is Elder James Allen. I'm from Little Union Church in Lithia, Florida, and it is a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. I'm so very thankful for the opportunity, and I ask that you pray for me as I stand before you for a few moments. Enjoyed the song service, very much enjoyed what's gone before, and again, I ask that you pray for me. I'm glad to be here, but to tell you the truth, I'm a little bit depressed this morning. You know, if you know me at all, and most of you probably don't, I really like the game of football. In fact, I particularly like Crimson Tide National Championship football. But that being said, there's no football going on right now. There's nothing to watch on TV. I don't even watch TV. So it's kind of disturbing for someone like me. I've loved it all my life. So this morning I thought I'd talk to you a little bit about football. Well, really not. What I want to do is talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the best ways to learn and teach is to associate something with something else. So in the game of football, if you know anything about it, you have four downs. You have first down, second down, third down, and fourth down. Those four downs, if you make it 10 yards, you have another four downs to make it another 10 yards, and another four downs to make it another 10 yards, and on down the field until you get what? A touchdown. Well, that's how football's played. This morning, we want to talk about the downs of Jesus Christ. My hope is that next fall, when you're watching a football game perchance, you might leave that game for just a minute. And when the announcer says, well, it's first down and 10, you might think back to that what that preacher said about the first down. And then maybe say, well, it's second down and 7 yards to go. You might leave that game and think about, well, what did that preacher say about the second down and the third down and the fourth down? Go with me, if you have your Bibles, to Psalms 14 and verse 2. Psalm 14 and verse 2. Here is, in our football game this morning, our first down, if you will. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You know, anyone who gives an honest attempt at studying the Word of God cannot deny that the doctrine of election is taught in the Bible. You can't do it. You can't read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and not see election. Paul wrote, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Folks, that's a choice. That's God making a choice. That's election. You can't read texts like that, and we could quote many that you already know, and not see that it's there in the Bible. But typically speaking, the religious world, they teach election this way. They says, well, yes, God knows everything. He is omniscient, which we would agree with that. And God looked down from heaven, and on the basis of what God saw, on that basis, he chose a people. He chose all those that when he looked down, he saw that would do good. He saw all those that would believe on him or accept him or walk the straight and narrow path. When he saw, that's how he chose. That's the basis that he chose his people on. Then, when he looked down, those same people were the ones that would make it to heaven. The only problem with that scenario, my beloved, is that it's not true. It's not true. Now, I grant you that God took that look. I just read it. That God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand or seek God. He said to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. But what did God see when he took that look? In order to believe something, one must first understand it, right? Okay, it also follows that one must first seek said understanding. That's correct, isn't it? So if those two suppositions are correct, in my beloved, I believe that they are. They are. I submit to you that God's election could not have been based on the things that he saw when he looked down. Why? Because look at verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It is impossible for the human mind to truly comprehend the depth of depravity in which the first man plunged all of us when he partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged himself into a state of death and sin. We can't understand it. Folks, the Lord won't let us understand how deeply we fell in Adam. When Adam transgressed God's law, he didn't just hurt us, my beloved, he ruined us. He ruined us. I believe God made us this way to protect us, because if we truly understood it, we couldn't handle it. It's like that movie. Remember that movie, A Few Good Men, when Jack Nicholson is a naval lawyer and he says, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. That's what it's like. We couldn't truly handle the truth if we really saw how black our natures were outside of the grace of God Almighty. That's how low it was. The Bible clearly tells us in many places and in many ways about our depraved nature, and yet so many still don't seem to see it. We hear people say all the time that there's a little good in everyone, and that everyone has a chance. Well, no, there's not, and no, they don't. Consider what Job said. Just a few verses in Job chapter 15 and verse 16. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water? Think about that. Listen, if you came here this morning, my beloved, to have your egos pampered, you came to the wrong place, at least on the wrong day. So the sin to the dead alien sinner is like one preacher says, is like water to a fish. He can't live outside of it. He's got to have it. Romans 8 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 14 says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are what? They are spiritually discerned. It doesn't say that he will not know them. He cannot. Why can he not? Because he's dead in trespasses and sins. He has no spiritual nature to understand anything in a spiritual way. Someone says, it just doesn't seem fair that God doesn't give everyone a chance to get to heaven. But it would be just like going out to the graveyard and trying to talk to a dead man in the ground and saying, here's your chance. Guess what? They have no way to take it because they're dead. That's understanding this at the beginning is so important to realize in the very nature of man, period. This depravity goes much deeper than just Adam's representation. It goes to our very nature, doesn't it? Look in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Listen, did you know that sin was genetic? Yeah, it sure is. We are all, every single one of us, Adam multiplied. Someone says, are you a racist? I will admit to you this morning, my friends, that I am a racist. I am a member of the one race there is, the human race. You can talk about the skin color and ethnicity. They come from breeding, and they come from environment. But we're all descended from the first man, Adam. There is only one race in all this world. It's the human race. And by the way, that text also lets us know that life begins not at birth, but at what? At conception, doesn't it? Let me read it again. He says, but I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You hear talk about age of accountability. You know, some people say, well, a kid is not, he's not accountable for his sins until he's 12 years old. He gets a free ride to heaven before that, because that's not in the Bible. You know what the age of accountability is? 1 millisecond after that seed fertilizes that egg, 1 millisecond. After that, you've got life, and you've got another sinner right then and there, a depraved sinner. We've seen where we're sinners by reputation. We've seen where we're sinners by nature. But you know, we're also, every one of us, sinners by practice. If people realize how dark sin really was, you know, worry is a sin. I worried this morning about what if my tie would match my shirt. You know what I was doing? I was sinning. Psalms 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. The wicked are a stranger. In other words, a sinner is a sinner even before he has a chance to practice sin, is what he's saying. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. At the very first opportunity, we practice our depravity, don't we? You know, someone says, well, a newborn baby can't speak. There's a lots of ways a baby can talk. My wife, Sister Shelley, is here with me. We have two grandkids. We have one grandkid that's about 6 months old. You ask her, and she'll tell you, oh, that baby's not. No, that baby's perfect. Baby ain't perfect. And in fact, you take that baby, and it's crying, okay? So you take it, and you feed it, and you change it, and you bundle it up, and you put it in its little bassinet, and that baby is so happy, and it's giggling, and it's just, you know, lies down real sweet. And so you put it in there, and you walk out of the room, and guess what? That baby starts screaming again. You know what? That baby's just lying to you. There's nothing wrong with that kid. Nothing wrong. Right from an early age, we're liars. We're depraved. Paul describes the actions of the practicing sinner in this way. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He goes on, it gets worse. You all have heard this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a description of a natural man. This is a description of a man who's not yet been born again of the Spirit. This is our nature, my beloved, separate and apart from the grace of God. And yet, even after God does a work of grace in our hearts, okay, we still have that depraved flesh in us. It doesn't go away. Now there's a warfare. That's why Isaiah could say in Isaiah 64 and 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, even all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Notice he says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Folks, that's the good stuff. Our very, very best works in this life, my beloved, are contaminated by sin. Contaminated by sin. Paul aptly describes the problem right here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. Now, if I'm depressing you so far this morning, believe me, this is just the first down. We've got more downs to go. So it probably gets a little better. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. Paul is speaking about sins of omission here. You know, if you think to do good, if you see someone that needs help, if you see someone that could use a few kind words of encouragement or a hand in some way, or they're in trouble and you know it, and you don't help them, that's sin. That's a sin of omission. You could have helped and you didn't. That's sin. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. That's, of course, sins of commission. We won't even go into them. We all day long, we could talk about them. But every single one of us has the sin-cursed blood of Adam coursing through our veins. Paul says that the spiritual nature in him is by the grace of God, doesn't he? And he tells him that he ought not to do this evil, but he does it anyway. You see, Paul, a psychiatrist would say, Paul has a dual personality. He's bipolar. He's crazy. Every single child of God is crazy in that way. We've got two natures, my beloved. We've got the old man and the new man. And there's a warfare every day between them. We all, in that sense, are bipolar, are we not? Look at verse 20. It says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul says, I give up. He says, I need help. He says, I can't do this by myself. I can't do it alone. I'm a sinner. I'm depraved. So here we have the reason for our second down in our game this morning. Go with me to John chapter 6 and verse 38. Remember, our first down is when God looked down. What he saw wasn't pleasant. He saw no one to help, no one to seek God. So, John chapter 6 and verse 38, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I came down. There's your second down this morning. I came down from heaven. As one writer says, this was the grandest stoop of all time or eternity. The brother spoke about this morning. What an incredible thought to think that God himself would take on the form of human flesh and come down from heaven's pure world. Have you ever imagined what heaven is actually like and how beautiful and perfect paradise is? That's where he was. And yet he came down here. I came down from heaven. You know, the Jewish of leaders in that day, they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ put to death because they said that he made himself unto God. John 19 and verse 7, but the Jews answered him, Pilate, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Folks, that's not true. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He was God. He didn't make him that self, but Philippians 2 and 7, but he made himself, as the brother spoke this morning, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That's what God made himself. Of no reputation. Why? Why would Jesus do this? It makes no sense. Why would he do that? Look what it says here. Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see, my beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't some maverick prophet or preacher who came down from heaven's world to do his own agenda or do his own thing. God the Father and God the Son were in perfect accord. When he came down from heaven's pure world, they concerning the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do. He came down to do what? To save his people from their sins, according to Matthew 1 and 21. And my beloved, he did it. He did it. He came down to save his people from their sins. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, have you ever read that and said, why didn't he say raise them up again that last day as a people? It says here they raised it up again at the last day. What does that mean? Well, you would think that he'd say them, but the Greek word for it is autos, and it simply means the same. He raised the same up again at the last day. The same what? Well, the same ones that Christ was given by the Father before the foundation of the world. The same ones that the Son shall never lose are the very same ones which shall be raised up in the resurrection. So that's what he means when he says, uses that word. Now, in verse 42, we'll see that the Jews are questioning the validity of Jesus' claim to deity because they actually knew his mommy and daddy. They say, he can't be God. We know his parents. Verse 43, and they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Listen, you can't argue with them. It would seem pretty strange. They knew his mommy and daddy. How in the world could this guy come down from heaven and actually claim to be God? It's a good question, isn't it? But let me tell you something. The birth of Jesus Nazareth, it was not a natural one. Oh, no. It was supernatural, wasn't it? It was a supernatural birth. Let's take just a moment this morning and read about it. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. You know, I love the writing of Luke. His prose and the way he speaks, it's just absolutely, it's beautiful. And it's one of my favorite books because of the way he writes. Well, let's read just a little bit about the birth of our Savior. It says here, and in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the word virgin, translated in the Hebrew, and Alma is, I believe, how it's pronounced, it means a young woman. That's what it means. However, in this case, this word holds much more significance than just a young woman. Why do we know that? Because it says in Isaiah 7 and 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Hey, listen, young women have natural children all the time, don't they? That would have been no sign at all. So this was something special. This wasn't just a young woman that Mary conceives. Let's read on. We'll find out why. Verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's an important part right there. Seeing I know not a man. Mary is saying here that she is a virgin in every sense of the word. You know, my beloved, many theologians today, they deny the virgin birth. They sure do. In fact, I'd bet dollars to donuts if you went to one of these seminary schools, you'd be coming out of there not believing in the virgin birth. But let me tell you something else. It says, And the angel answered her and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, my beloved, you and I, we're still in our sins. How important is that? It's everything. We're still in our sins because, as I said earlier, sin is genetic, and it comes through the seed of the man. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that what? For that all have sinned. It is passed down from generation to generation to generation through the seed of the man, Adam, when he transgressed God's law. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, had no seed of the man in him. That's how important it is. That's how wonderful and glorious this conception was. Born of a virgin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to save his people from their sins. Okay, how did he do that? How did he do that? Well, that brings us to our third down. Remember, you probably forgot we were playing football this morning, didn't you? We've been through first down and we've been through second down. What's our third down? God looked down from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. What's our third down? John chapter 10 and verse 15. John chapter 10 and verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even as I know the Father, and I lay down my life. That's it. He died. He laid down his life. He died. Hebrews 2 and 9 says it this way, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Question, who is the every man in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9? Is it every man that has ever lived on the face of this earth? Or is it every man that has ever believed on Jesus Christ? Or is it every man that has ever accepted the offer of Jesus' salvation to him? Or is it every man that has been according to his good works? Every man that walked a straight and narrow path, never veering to the right or to the left of their whole life, and walked a perfect, his sinless life, his whole life. Is that the every man he's talking about? No, 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 and no, a thousand times no. Matthew 5 and 23, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. That's easy. It says here, I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, there's only two kinds of people, my friends, in all this world. There are his sheep, and there are the goats. And my beloved sheep will never, ever, ever be goats, no matter how dirty they get. And goats will never, ever, ever be sheep, no matter how clean they may appear. Two kinds of people, that's it. His sheep and the goats. You can talk about the black, the white, the red, and the yellow. His sheep and the goats. That's it. Those are the two types of people. Oh, that was easy. You know, in John 10 and 24 says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. You know, it's important how he says that. He didn't say, you're not of my sheep because you believe not. Oh, my beloved, belief is not a prerequisite for sheephood. Right. I don't know if sheephood's even a word, but it's not. He says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? They shall never, 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 never perish. Now, it only says it once, but you get the point. We have, my beloved, eternal security in Christ. His sheep will never perish. We'll all live in heaven one great day. That's the every man of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. He goes on. He says, I lay down my life. That's our third down. He laid down my life for the sheep and other sheep I have. Now, I'm glad that's in there because he's talking about us now. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, which was the Jewish nation, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Aren't you glad he put that in there? So for in this world and in this life, the Gentiles were led in on it. These other sheep are, of course, the Gentiles. You and me and anyone else who's not a Jew, but is a child of the King, a child of God. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. That's important to understand. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice in John 19 and 17, look what it says. And he says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other men with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. It doesn't say they killed him. It says they crucified him. It didn't say they killed him. John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life. Your third down. He gave up the ghost. Those Roman soldiers no doubt thought that they had killed Jesus. My beloved, they did not. No doubt our Savior lost a lot of blood when that crown of thorns was pressed onto his skull. We all know how head wounds bleed. No doubt that he lost a lot of blood when he was scourged with that whip that had those pieces of shells and those minnows in the end of it, tore him open. They say his visage was marred like no man. It was being to an irrecognizable pulp. No doubt he lost a lot of blood when the nails were put into his hands and put into his feet as he was nailed to that cruel Roman cross. No doubt he lost a lot of blood, but he did not bleed to death, and he did not suffocate. Why? Because if he had, they would have taken his life, and they did not. He lay it down. He lay it down, and he laid it down at exactly the appointed time of the Father. Do you know that? For Galatians chapter 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. At the exact right time appointed the Father is when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross and he laid his life down at exactly the right time. Not a minute too early, not a minute too late. He did that. Many, many times he just passed out from among them in his ministry, didn't he? They sought to kill him and he just disappeared or walked right through them or they just fell over half dead. No. Just the right time, he laid it down. All right. So, first down, God looked down. Looked down from heaven to see if there were any that would do good, any that would understand, any that would seek God, none. None of us would know. So he did what? He sent down his beloved Son. Came down from heaven's pure world to walk the shores of time. He looked down. He came down, then he laid down his life. He saved his people from their sins. He secured salvation. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. So what's our fourth down? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's your fourth down, my beloved. There's your fourth down in this game. He sat down. How many times does Jesus Christ have to offer sacrifice for God for our sins? Once forever. Not like the Old Testament day when every year the high priest would have to go into the holiest of holies and spread the blood seven times upon the mercy seat facing eastward, atoning for the people and for himself and all that over and over. All those were just a picture. They were just a type. They were just a shadow of the one time when the Savior gave his life only once. One sacrifice forever. That's a long time. Question, does anyone here this morning think that if the Lord Jesus Christ had lost just one single little ewe lamb to a devil's hell, that he would have sat down? No, he would not have been done. He wouldn't have been finished. He sat down because they're all saved. Not a one was lost. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was satisfied because they're all going to be in heaven one day without the loss of one. That's beautiful, isn't it? Well, I love to preach this. I love this message. We've heard this so many times, but every time you read it, every time you think about it, every time you hear it, it is so absolutely glorious. How is it that everyone can't understand what he did for us? Again, we have to see ourselves as we truly are. My beloved, once we see how we truly are and as low as we truly are by nature, then and only then will we see God as high and lifted up as he truly is. And what a blessing it is to understand that. Now, even though our Lord and Savior did indeed finish the work, that was our fourth down. He sat down because he could sit down, because he was done. He accomplished salvation. He saved his people from their sins. We all have secured a home in heaven. No problem there. But just because that doesn't mean that he's not standing up for us right now. He's standing up in this world, in this life for now, on a regular and continual basis. He's standing for you as long as you will stand for him. He will stand for you every single time. Stephen preaches this. Stephen the deacon preaches on the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, and they killed him. They gnashed on their teeth, and they killed him because he preached a message, was a condemnatory message, and they didn't like it. The Bible says they were cut to the heart, and he says that they stoned Stephen. Listen to this. Acts 7 and verse 51. Here's what Stephen says. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." What did Stephen see? He saw Jesus standing, because he was standing for him, wasn't he? He was standing for him in the face of this mob and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." It says, "Now then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon them with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Think about that. If they were stoning you to death, would you say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge"? I wouldn't, at least not by my nature. The only way, here's my point, the only way that Stephen could have done that is if the Lord were standing with him and for him right then and there. It's the only way. "Lay not this sin to their charge." See, he couldn't have done it. My beloved, as you walk through this world and as you stand for Christ, you can be assured he'll be standing for you. He finished the work, he sat down, but now he's standing. So that's it. That's our four downs. First down, second down, third down, fourth down. By the way, there's more to it than that, actually. You know, those four downs will get you 10 yards, and then those more four downs will get you 10 more yards, and then you have to get to the end zone for what? For a touchdown. Okay, but even that's not the end, because you can get a touchdown, and if you're anything like Alabama's opponents, one touchdown ain't going to do it. You're going to need a lot of touchdowns to beat the Crimson Tide, thank you very much, and it's probably not going to happen. So what happens is there's more to this, okay? There's more. What is going? Jesus Christ is coming back down, isn't he? Oh, that is the true and the final victory. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this year, this fall, when you're sitting in front of your TV, Saturday afternoon or Sunday, if you watch the NFL, I don't know who would these days, but when you're sitting there watching it, the guy says, "It's first down, leave the game. Think back." So that preacher says, "What was that first down he preached about? But way back when?" Oh yeah, God looked down from heaven. Think about you by nature. Think about how ugly your nature is and how blessed God is to have changed you. Then think about, he'll say, "Well, it's second down and five." Think, well, forget that. We're losing anyway. Forget that. What's the second down? Oh, yeah, he came down from heaven. And then when he says, "Well, it's third down and two," say, "Well, we might get a first down." Well, forget about all that. Think about that message. Think about, what's that third down that preacher talked about? Oh, yeah, that's Jesus. He laid down his life. And then when they get that fourth down comes and your team is going to have to punt again, just think, forget this. He sat down. He sat down because he saved me, if I've not been deceived, from my sins. hands. Thank you so much this morning for your attention.